Is that encouraging or what? Take your Bibles and turn to Mark 11. Those were the congressmen and women who spoke to us last week. And I want you to look at Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, we're going to look at mountain-moving faith today. Jesus had gone into the city of Jerusalem, and he went to a fig tree to obtain some fruit, and it only had leaves, and he cursed the fig tree. And with the disciples, he came back out of the city, and as they looked at the tree, the disciples were amazed that the tree had withered and died. And they noticed that, and in verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." And there are two main lessons here that the Lord Jesus communicated regarding that comment or those comments in the fig tree. First of all, there needs to be fruit. If there's no fruit, we're still under the curse. And of course, fruit is in giving. Fruit is in the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is in bearing fruit and like faith. But we need to have fruit. If there's a failure to bear fruit, we're cursed at the root. And then there's a fight to be won. That's the removal of the mountains. Based upon our faith in the Word of God, in harmony with the will of God, we need to have faith because God is enough. With our faith and our confidence in the Lord, He is able. And Jesus taught that mountain moving is our business. It's beyond us, and that's what these congressmen were saying. The problems we face today are beyond any human instrumentality. We need the Lord, do we not? We need to seek the Lord in our country, and I've been challenging you to do that, and I'm going to continue to challenge you to do that. And if you have the computer and you can go to findroom219.com, you'll find this film and a couple of other video clips, and you can have an opportunity to say, "I'll participate in praying for America." Findroom219.com. But what are the mountains that we face that are formidable obstacles and are far beyond our own ability? The first mountain is the mountain of condemnation. The mountain of condemnation. We're all condemned because we have all violated God's standards, and we've all committed sin. James tells us, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Galatians tells us in chapter 3, verse 10, "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." It's by faith, not by works, isn't it? We come to God and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He pays for our sins. He incurred our punishment, and so therefore we can be justified and avoid condemnation. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile." The mountain of condemnation can only be overcome through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the mountain of sin. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9 says, "Who can say I've made my heart clean and I'm pure from my sin?" Ecclesiastes 7 says, "There's not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But the good news in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 is that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But thank God the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. All of your sins, all of my sins, were laid upon Jesus Christ. And him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 6, I'd like you to turn there, tells us that we don't have to be dominated by sinful habits and behaviors and thinking. We're free if we've trusted Christ. And if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, I hope and pray that you will today and find peace with God and overcome the mountain of condemnation, overcome the mountain of sin. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. It spoke of Christ in the preceding verses and how he rose again from the dead, had victory over death, hell, and the grave. And in Romans 6, verse 11, he says, "Likewise, reckon, count it to be true, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Read verse 14 aloud with me. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You see, the grace of God has brought salvation to us, forgiveness and peace with God. And by grace we stand, and by grace we're justified. By grace our sin has been taken care of. And we don't have to be perfect. Christ was perfect for us. And he's taken our place and given us justification, righteous standing in the eyes of God. And we start out with that understanding. We can have victory over sin. And that mountain can be overcome. And then there's the mountain of priorities that are inverted, the mountain of inverted priorities that's so typical to sinful generations like our own. The mountain of inverted priorities. What's right and what's foremost should be what God's Word holds up as truth. What God's Word holds up as right is right. His standards don't change. They're always the same. They're always right and they're always true. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn." When our leaders founded this country in 1796? I forget the date. I should remember. 76. I should know that. Especially when I'm talking about these things. John Jay was the first Supreme Court Chief Justice in our country in the 1770s. And he said these words. Listen to them. I've given them to you before. But he says, "Providence," that's the hand of God, "has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Well, he'd get in trouble for saying that today. The Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. John Adams signed the Declaration of Independence. He was the second president of the United States, and he said this. He said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said, "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." John Hancock was the signer of the Declaration, the President of Congress, the Revolutionary General, and the Governor of Massachusetts. Ever hear of Massachusetts? Here's what he called upon the state to pray. John Hancock. Quote, that all nations may bow to the scepter of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that the whole earth may be filled with His glory. We need to get back to following the biblical principles as our priority. You say, why do I have to tell people that are Christians? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the statistics that we heard from the Congress and from David Barton were that in spite of the fact that there are 60 million evangelical Christians in America, 24 million of them haven't even registered to vote. And even though there was an increase in voting in 2008, that voting wasn't guided by biblical priorities. It was guided by the thinking that this would be best for the economy if we vote for this person or that person. We need to say that I'm going to be guided by my thinking by the book of God. Amen? I'm going to be guided by the principles of the Lord, and we'll be voting righteous people into office. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Excuse me. We need God's grace to overcome a culture of death as well. Proverbs 8:35 says, whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me, that is wisdom personified speaking, he that sins against God's knowledge and wisdom, wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All they that hate the wisdom of God love death. And we need to get back to a culture of life instead of a culture that somehow thinks death is something to be sought for and to be stood for. And one of the things that we learned in this pastor's briefing was that you can mark it down when somebody votes right on life who believes that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights like the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life comes first, and if you are of the perspective that it's right to keep babies alive and not kill them in the womb, then that's going to affect all the other areas of your thinking. And anybody who votes for life is going to be right on economic issues. They're going to be right on moral issues. It just stands to reason. And that's borne out statistically. So we need to have the grace of God to believe that we can overcome the mountain of priorities being inverted. And that, first of all, is a culture of death. And secondly, it's debt as a solution to economic distress. Debt is not a solution, it's a problem. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 28 talks about what happens to a country if it leaves the precepts of the Word of God, if it leaves obedience to the Scriptures and responsibilities under God. The Bible says that other nations will become prominent and will usurp the right of authority over them. Proverbs 28:44 says that he, speaking of the foreigner, shall rule, or he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. America's debt right now stands at $78,000 per man, woman, and child. Every one of us owes $78,000 of federal debt. And in the long term, projections based on future commitments tell us that we will owe in the near future $492,000 for every man, woman, and child. The solution isn't more debt. The more debt we have, the more servitude we have. The more we have to listen to the Chinese when they tell us, we think you should do this instead of that because we hold your debt. And you see, the borrower becomes servant to the lender. So debt is not a solution to our economic distress, nor is government expansion. That's another mountain that we should overcome. And by the grace of God, we can. Michelle Bachmann, Congresswoman from Minnesota, was featured in this video that we just watched. And Michelle was one of the congresswomen that spoke to us, and she brought me to tears with her love for the Lord Jesus, with her stand for righteousness. She's a parent of 5 children in Minnesota. Her and her husband have also brought in 28 foster children. She's been an example of a woman of courage and faith in our country. And Michelle pointed out that the government has taken over 51% of the United States economy in the first 18 months of the current administration. That was a surprise to me that that's that high of a figure, with these banks, with Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, with Chevrolet, and now the 20% of the healthcare system. And 3 states have already signed up to provide abortion coverage in their states, Pennsylvania, and I forget the other 2, based upon the implementation of the federal health care program. By the way, 150 of the 200 congressmen needed have already signed up to repeal the federal health care package, which I think is an encouraging thing. So government expansion, debt solution as a solution, and a culture of death, those are mountains that we need to overcome. And then secular alternatives to pulpit direction. What do I mean by that? Todd Akin, a congressman from Missouri who has a Bible college degree, and several others, reminded us that historically, America's political leaders have looked to the pulpits for guidance and leadership. That's what Ben Franklin did when he said, we need to have prayer in this house and believe that God will establish our nation. We need to look to the scriptures. And they looked to preachers. They called them the Black Army. The Black Army. Because they always wore black robes. And they looked to them for leadership. And they're saying today, preachers need to take the lead again. They need to educate their people. They need to show their people the truth of the Word of God and speak out on issues and not be intimidated and be afraid to touch on moral issues that have bearing in the political realm. He says that people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. He referred to 2 Timothy 3. Look at it with me in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He said these 2 verses should govern what we do in Washington. They should govern our country's thinking, and they should be heralded constantly from the pulpits of the United States again. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. That's the meaning of the Greek word, theopneustos. It means that it's come through man, but it's breathed of God. Every word of God is pure and established by the Spirit of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God, man generically, may be perfect or mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. It applies to all of life, not just to the church building, not just to the citizens, but to the leaders who are elected to represent the citizens, because we have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people under God. They said that the action of this country is in the pulpits. They're looking to the pulpits of America. They're looking to the Christians of America. They're saying, pray for us, support us, we need you so that we can stand up for what's right, so that we can turn this nation back to God. We're in a desperate time. We need the Lord. And we believe that God is able. Amen? Amen. God is able to help us. And they often quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14. 3 or 4 of them quoted that verse. We heard it on the video. It's the verse we used for the 4th of July sermon. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's a pretty clear promise from God. And so we need to do that. We need to commit to pray. There are more Americans in church on any given Sunday than there are that watch all the professional athletic contests in our country in a year. Let me say that again. There are more people in church on any given Sunday in the United States of America than there are who watch all of the athletic, professional athletic events in an entire year. We got power if we just use it. We've got ability if we just use it. And the main power that we have is talking to our Heavenly Father, who said we should pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I seem to remember a prayer similar to that. Did anybody ever hear of that prayer? Amen? That's how we should pray. And we need to overcome the mountain of the disconnect between citizens' duties. There's a disconnect from citizen duties, and that needs to be overcome. Benjamin Rush, who was another one of the founders, pointed out that the order in the country in the early days was God, government, family. That's not how we look at it today. We look at it today as God, family, government, if government's involved at all. But they understood that if the people do not control the government of the United States, which is set up that way, then where does the family fall? What happens to the family? The family falls by the wayside. The family is ruined as a result of not controlling the leadership. You know, you can send letters and send letters and send letters, and I can send letters and we can make phone calls all day. But if somebody in Congress believes that it's right to kill babies and he's going to stand to kill babies, he's going to kill babies no matter how many letters that he gets. Amen? If I believe in the right to life and it's wrong to kill babies, I'm going to protect babies as long as I'm in office, no matter how many letters I get telling me to kill babies. It has to do with character. And in the early 20th century, there began to be a teaching out there that character doesn't matter, and they separated your public life from your private life, and they said, what you are in your private life it's nobody's business. It's what you are in your public life. Well, anybody that has a little bit of sense knows that you are what you are. And you better be the right kind of character. You better have the right kind of character to be qualified for office. One of the things they said in early days of our country was that they would not elect somebody who sought the office. They would only elect an average citizen who had to be compelled to accept the office. In other words, they're not looking for power. They're looking to be a blessing to the country. They're looking to be a responsible leader, deferring to the leadership of the people and the Lord's word. We need to have a responsibility in our hearts to be participating in our country. 2 Chronicles 7:14 ought to be memorized by all of us. And if you have a computer, look up findroom219.com and sign up to pray at some 5-minute segment every week. And you'll have an opportunity to do that. And I want you to pray every day, not just once a week. Pray every day for our country. There's power in prayer. Amen? God's able to change the heart of a king. The Bible says the heart of the king is as a river of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. And if God's people pray, we can be significant. And that's the last thing, the mountain of insignificance. Did you ever feel insignificant? Write that down in your notes. The mountain of insignificance. A lot of times we think, who am I? What am I? It impressed me to talk to these congressmen and senators and see that they're the ones that we talk to are godly people, but they're just regular people like we are. And they need the prayers and they need the help of the people of God across our country. And they were practically begging pastors to preach the truth, to stand up for the truth. They were begging us to encourage our people to pray for them. They begged us, saying, we need the prayers of God's people. God is doing something in our country. There's a movement right now across our nation where Christians are being roused. The sleeping giant is coming awake. And people are getting on their knees and they're seeking the Lord for our country. There's no hope for our nation unless we do that. But you are significant. You are significant. One person in God is a majority. That's all we need. We need the Lord. Amen? And with the help of the Lord, we can do great and mighty things. Jesus said in our text, have faith in God. In Matthew 17, verse 20, he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. George Mueller was a great man of faith. He cared for the orphans of London in a time when the families had just fallen apart and the streets were filled with little children who had no parenting. And so he took them in by the hundreds and thousands. And he didn't have any visible means of support, but he just prayed every day. And God provided every day. And they were able to feed all of these children. He said this. He said, God delights to increase the faith of his children. Listen to this. Trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hands as evidences of his love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which he is seeking to strengthen in us. When things look pretty bleak, we should look to the Lord. And we should know that he's provoking that in us. When troubles come your way, know that he's purifying your faith. That's what the Bible says. The trial of your faith is much more precious than that of gold which perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God uses the trials in our life. He'll use the trials in our country if we'll look to him to bring us to a right relationship with him so that we can pray on solid ground. Things look pretty bleak and you can feel very insignificant. But faith in God makes great optimists. Over in Burma years ago, missionary Adoniram Judson was lying in a foul jail with chains on his ankles bound to a bamboo pole. And a prisoner there who knew his plans scoffed at him and said, Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now? Doesn't look too promising. His instant reply was this, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. And in due time, he was released and was able to propagate the gospel throughout that country. And God used him tremendously to shake that continent. Spurgeon said, believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There's no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It's a little better than a dry land faith, and it's not good for much. Faith came singing in my room, someone wrote, and other guests fled. Fear and anxiety, grief and gloom sped out into the night, and I wondered that such peace could be, but faith said gently, don't you see? They really cannot live with me. I like that. Faith sings in the face of looming mountains because it remembers that nothing is too hard for the Lord. He's not out of control. He's in control in all circumstances. And nothing can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible recognizes no faith that doesn't lead to obedience, Tozer said, nor does it recognize any obedience that doesn't spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. And this faith starts out with salvation, doesn't it? When we went to Washington, we roomed in a hotel in Georgetown, and in order for us to get to the floor upon which our room was, we had to have faith. And that's kind of how the Christian life starts out. You have to have faith, don't you? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's not faith in a fairy tale. It's faith in the facts of Scripture that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He did that for you personally. Well, personally, we had to come to the elevator wall and we had to press the up button. Have you ever done that? Had to press the up button, and lo and behold, miraculously, the doors open. And we had to step inside. And then we had to press the 5 button, which supposedly would miraculously take us to the 5th floor. And indeed, when we pressed the 5 button, when we put our faith into action, and we pressed floor number 5, the elevator doors opened, and outside we saw on the side of the wall there the number 5. And we walked out, and we got to our room. And how do you get to heaven? You just kind of have faith and enter into the promises of God. You just have to trust the Lord. You just have to act by faith on what God says. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, after he saw what Paul had done and saw that God had delivered him, but they didn't leave, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Put your faith in Him. Take the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You've got to take it from your intellect down to your heart. The Bible says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's got to be a time, a point in time in your life where all those facts that you know about Christ become personal because you step inside the promises of God. You believe them. I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your heads with me, please? The mountain of condemnation is something we all have to face. The mountain of sin is something we all have to overcome. And the only way to do that is to enter into the promise of God. And the promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. Because Christ paid for your sins and was buried and rose again, you can be cleansed from all sin, be justified freely, and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, believe with your heart. Will you do that right now? I'd like to lead you in a prayer of faith to take the gift of God. Once and for all, you can do that. You only have to do it once. But right now, right where you sit, you could take God's offer of free and full salvation. And I'd like you to do that, and you'll be glad you did. Will you call upon the Lord? Will you pray a prayer something like this? Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, and I repent of my sin, and I turn with my heart to you, and I ask that you'd save me and come into my life. Change my heart. Give me eternal life. And I thank you that you paid it all. Thank you that you removed my condemnation, that you paid my sin debt, and I receive you right now by faith. With our heads still bowed, eyes still closed, no one looking around between you and me and the Lord. If that's the prayer of your heart, you've never prayed it before, but you're taking God at His word, you're entering into the promise today. Would you slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, that's my prayer. I'm trusting Christ today." Just slip it up, put it down. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else, just slip it up, put it down. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. That's 3. Someone else, just slip it up and put it down. Anyone? Trust Jesus. He'll never let you down. He'll never fail you. And maybe today, let me just say this. As I've brought this message, talked a lot about our country, talked a lot about biblical principles, and how you can trust God through the trial. We can all do that. We need to. Today, maybe you're going through a trial, and you just need to say, "Lord, I trust you. And Lord, I know that you'll bring me through. And I just want to tell you that." Would you tell the Lord that? Maybe today there's something you need to obediently follow Him in. Say yes to Jesus. Don't say no. Father, we come to you today. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our own hearts that you'd help us to be reminded to be faithful to you first. And then to, as good citizens, pray for our nation that we might preserve that kind of an environment where our family can be brought up in the ways of the Lord in freedom. Thank you for our freedom. We pray that it would continue. And Lord, I pray for these that have received Christ today, that you'd give them full assurance of their faith and that you'd bless their hearts with confidence in you. I pray for those that are going through deep waters, that they would trust you. For those that need to make decisions of other kinds and other sort, that you'd guide them, that you'd help them to cooperate by faith and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, together and sing a verse of invitation, give you an opportunity to come and just pray and talk with the Lord. Present yourself to Him at an altar of prayer, as it were, and let God lead you. Let God bless you. He will, you know. Let's sing it together. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You come as God leads you and speaks to your heart. Let's sing it together.
After thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
You need to do business with the Lord. Is he speaking to you and prompting you? If he is, just say yes to him. You can trust him. He loves you. He knows everything.